We are beginning tonight by turning to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Then we're going to read from 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And we'll be turning to a few passages tonight in the message. We begin with Genesis, chapter 3, and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Now look back at chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. 2 Corinthians Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we thank you for the provisions of divine grace. Help us to think them through. Help us, O God, to realize what thou hast provided for us in and through the work of Calvary's cross, and that relationship that is ours through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Meet with us in this hour. Give us something that will feed our souls, and we'll thank you in the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us, even thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is interesting to go through the scriptures and see what the Bible has to say about nakedness or nudity. Nakedness is looked upon in the Word of God with shame. In warfare in olden times, the most severe defeat to an enemy was to strip the soldiers not only of his arms and his booty, but of his clothes, and then parade the enemy in chains without any clothes. This reduced the enemy to total humiliation. It was not by accident that the executed criminal was exposed to nudity in olden times. Even our Lord was exposed on the cross. There are some think he had a loincloth given to him, others think not. There's a very interesting story in 2 Samuel chapter 10. I'd like you to turn to it. 2 Samuel chapter 10. And we'll begin our reading at verse 1. An interesting story. David in this passage is seeking to show goodwill toward the king of the Ammonites. We read in verse 1, and it came to pass after this, that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants, and shaved off the one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. Here we have this extraordinary servant, how that two of David's servants were mistreated by not only cutting off half their beard, but also by cutting off their garments. Isaiah chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, is a very interesting passage. In the Old Testament, the prophet of God had a very difficult role. We fail to understand many times that to be a prophet of God meant that you had to act out your message. And you had to act out your message to be sure that the people understood what you were doing and what God was doing. And of course, in this passage, God is teaching the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah and what he had prophesied, that everything he has to say to them comes to pass, even the most bizarre things. So in verse 1 we read, Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the greedy from judgment, or to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his anger is stretched out still. I'm reading from chapter 10. I meant to say chapter 20. It just didn't look right to me when I was reading it. I'm sorry, it's chapter 20 that I want. Now that is a good passage that I was reading concerning God's final judgment on Assyria. And I have so many of these things going through my mind relative, especially, by the way, when you get to the 10th verse of that 10th chapter, or either the 12th verse, where God says, and it's so interesting, when I have finished my whole work upon Mount Zion and upon Jerusalem, then I will punish the stout heart of the king of Assyria. It's a very interesting passage, God's whole work. The stout heart of the king of Assyria. You put them the both together. But we're in chapter 20. We're dealing with the subject of being ashamed and nakedness. Chapter 20. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years, for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, in an ashamed way, having been conquered thoroughly, thoroughly humiliating them, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. So we see that nudity is that which brings shame in the Word of God. Now, there's a very interesting story in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. We all know about Noah and his building of the ark and the fact that God preserved him through the flood. But beginning in verse 20 of chapter 9, we have what took place after the flood. And to pay careful attention to it for what it says. Chapter 9 and verse 20, where we read, And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Now, when you read that passage, it doesn't say he saw his drunkenness. He saw his nakedness. Don't miss that. He saw his nakedness. And told his two brothers without, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now what we have here in regarding to Noah, Noah begins to cultivate a vineyard, and then he uses the grapes of the vineyard to make wine. Then he drinks wine and is exposed and naked and drunken in his tent. Then Noah's son, Ham, comes in, and he looks upon his nakedness, not his drunkenness. Now notice, Ham goes outside, and he tells his two brothers, and he tells them in a way. He doesn't talk about the fact that his dad is in the tent drunk as a skunk. He doesn't tell him that, but he talks about the fact that his dad is in there and he's exposed. He's naked. That is what he tells them. He tells them, and he seems to enjoy, and he's amused over the fact that he finds his father compromising and exposed in that situation. Now, two brothers, Japheth and Shem, instead of exploiting their father, they take a cover between them, stretch it between them, a blanket in all probability, and they walk backwards so that they do not look upon what? Nakedness. And they cover their father's nakedness. Now that isn't the end. When you follow through in the text, Noah is going to pronounce the patriarchal benediction on the sons. And it's an amazing thing what he does. He pronounces a blessing upon Shem and Japheth, the two boys who covered his nakedness. And he pronounces a curse upon Canaan, the son of Ham. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15 says, Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor's drink, that he may look upon his nakedness. Nakedness in Scripture. Nudity Now, in creation, we have an interesting account that we read, and we want to deal with this. And we want to see what is involved in it all. When God brought the woman to Adam, he was all excited seeing a woman. For he said, "This is not bone of my bone. She shall be called woman." And then we read, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." He's all excited about it. And then it's amazing at the end of the passage, there in verses 24 and 25 of Genesis chapter 2, we read there, "And instead of having an end, they two shall become one flesh," he adds, "and they were both naked." Why does he add that? "And they were not ashamed." You see, they were not ashamed. Why is this included? You see, in the second chapter, God put rules and regulations concerning life in the Garden of Eden. And he gave them a prohibition. The prohibition was, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, in chapter 3, we read the story of the temptation. The temptation by the serpent being more subtle than every beast of the field. And of course, Eve and Adam succumbed to the temptation. They ate, and the whole atmosphere was changed. Instead of rushing out to meet God as God came down to commune with Adam in the cool of the day, they now hid themselves among the trees of the garden. They are now hiding from God. Man hides. It's interesting what the scripture says, and I want you to grasp it. Because we read in verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they sinned." You got what it says? No. They knew that they were guilty. No. They knew that they were naked. That's what it says. They knew that they were naked. The first experience of human guilt in the Bible is nakedness. It doesn't say they knew they were guilty. They knew they were wicked. But they were aware of their nakedness. And the first impulse was to run and hide. And run and hide from whom? Run and hide from the God with whom we have to do. No longer is it man and woman and not ashamed, as you have in chapter 2. They knew they were naked and they were not ashamed. Now it is man and woman and they are naked and they are ashamed. Now it's interesting in verse 9, God comes down and he calls Adam. Adam's hiding. "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam said, "We are hiding." Why? "Because we're naked." That's interesting, isn't it? We're hiding, not because we've sinned, not because we've disobeyed. We are hiding because we are naked. Why not? God could say, "You've been naked all along. You've been naked all along. Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat of? You've been naked all along." You see, "Why did you eat?" is what God says. You see, God understood the confession of nakedness is a confession of the awareness of sin. That's what it is. There is a strange connection, friend, between nakedness and guilt. There's a connection between the two. Now, we who are here tonight and America in general has gone through a sexual revolution. Nudity today is commonplace. In magazines, on the television screen, in home videos, on the beach, no matter where you go. As a people today, we are preoccupied with nudity. Not only female, but male. There are male magazines that women buy. And we could say the reverse. What this tells us is that people today, this tells us quite a bit. It tells us that people today are still looking for a place where they can be naked and unashamed, as they were in the beginning. And in spite of all our boldness, in spite of all our sophistication, our adult maturity, you know, this is for adults, they tell you, our adult maturity, nakedness still makes us what? Naked. Nakedness still makes us naked. It's amazing that nature adorns all creatures with a covering. All the animals have a covering. Man, in his sinful condition, has to buy his clothes or material to make his clothes. Where did clothes come from in the first place? Well, what Adam produced on his own was not good enough to cover himself. Fig leaves were not sufficient for God. And of course, God gives us a great picture of the work of Calvary's cross in providing coats of skin to clothe Adam and Eve. It's an amazing thing when God made a covering for man, in spite of his judgment upon man. His judgment is tempered with mercy. Oh, we see the mercy of God, even in his judgment, in providing coats of skin for Adam and Eve. Oh, the mercy of God toward his creatures who had rebelled. Now that brings us to something else, and that is the blessings of the gospel. When God speaks of our coverings, Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Clothing speaks of that which God has provided and which is provided to cover the nakedness that is the result of sin. And God allows us to wear clothes. And through the wearing of clothes, we have become masters at hiding ourselves. We become masters at hiding ourselves behind the clothing that we wear. But we still long for the place where we can be naked and unashamed before God. Now God has provided a covering of righteousness. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. It's an amazing thing that in group therapy today, many times the psychiatrist leading it has everybody take their clothes off. Because unknown or unknown to the psychiatrist is the fact that he's trying to find the common denominator between nakedness and guilt. The problem with man, he's guilty in the presence of a holy God. And the psychiatrist is trying to get back at the root of things, but he's missing it. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Oh, what a picture this is. Here we find that the provision of God is that of righteousness, covered with the garments of salvation, covered with a robe of his righteousness. It's amazing that when the prodigal returned home in Luke chapter 15, the father said the first thing to do, bring forth what? The best robe. Take the smelly garment of the pig pen, offer him. Give him the best robe. Put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. God has provided divine righteousness to cover his people. Revelation chapter 19. Here we have a beautiful picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the church is here seen before God. Revelation chapter 19 verse 8 we read, and to her, that is the church, the bride, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. As another translation puts it, fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. Someone has suggested from that passage that the garment the bride will wear in that day is the garment that she has spun and woven in life by righteous acts and by righteous deeds. There is no place on this planet that I am more comfortable than in the presence of God. And there is no place on planet Earth that a person is more comfortable who is saved by divine grace than in the presence of God. And that's for a few reasons. In the presence of God, Hebrews 4 verse 13, all things are naked and opened to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There isn't a thing about me that God doesn't know. There isn't a thought that I ever have that he knows what I'm going to think before I think it. There's not a word in my tongue, but oh Lord, the psalmist said in Psalm 139, thou knowest it altogether. In the presence of God, we are naked and we are not ashamed. And the reason for it, I can't hide anything from him. Everything's out in the open in the presence of God. We can't fool God. And this is where the poor sinner is at an awful loss. He has never experienced the benevolent gaze of a holy God. We sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper, hymn number one in our black book. The second stanza says, he saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh how great. He saw me and he did something about it. He knew me because he chose me. He saw me ruined, weak and faint and raised me up to be a saint. He looked at me, not at my race. His loving kindness flows from grace. And the poor sinner, he's naked, exposed before God, and he's hiding, and he's never seen the benevolent look of mercy from a loving God manifested in our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about the fact that God loves me. With the psalmist, we who know him can cry out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Friends, the great thing is this. In eternity, I'll never be naked. Having been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, I shall never be ashamed in his presence. I will never be like Adam was after he sinned. And that's where we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have something, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavenly, in the heavens. In this we groan." We groan in this tabernacle, in this body of flesh. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And then he adds, "If so, being clothed, we will not be found naked." And for those who have been saved by God's divine grace, we will never be found in the condition that Adam and his wife were found after they sinned. For the redemptive work of the Savior has transported us from that condition and forever removed us in the plan and the program and the purpose of God from getting into the condition that divine righteousness would not be a suitable covering to stand in the presence of a holy God. That's what God does for us in grace. That's what God does for us through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are only two places, really, that God has provided where man can be naked and unashamed. And that's amazing. Number one is in the presence of God. And number two is in the marriage relationship. Those two places. And it's an amazing thing that the marriage relationship is spoken of as a picture of what? Christ and the church. Do we realize what is ours in Christ? What God has given us in his dear Son? Three things, and I'll be finished. Number one, only God's provision for Adam and his wife was sufficient to meet God's holiness. Adam's fig leaves were of no avail, but the coats of skins that God provided were provided on the basis of the slaying of an animal and the shedding of blood. And it speaks of the cross on Calvary's Hill, where God's dear Son shed his blood for our sins. We sang tonight, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus." You see, this is so important. The only thing that God would accept was that which he provided. And when we talk about being saved by divine grace, it is a salvation that is provided entirely by God. And it is sufficient to meet the holy demands and righteous judgment of a holy God. That leads me to the second thing. Only the righteousness of God in Christ will satisfy the requirements now and in eternity. Only the righteousness of God in Christ. Or to say with the prophet in Isaiah 61, "He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation and in his robes of righteousness." They are ours they are provided by divine grace. Nothing else will ever satisfy the demands of a holy God. And friends, this is the gospel. This is why when a poor sinner comes and he finds that gaze of the Almighty, and he finds that that gaze of the Almighty finds him out, that he's lost, he's sinful, he's full of shame. But he finds that there's mercy provided through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are never satisfied with anything else. This is the only thing that will satisfy the heart. There's a third thing that we need to consider. Apart from the God's divine righteousness, all other righteousness is filthy rags. It may look good to other people. We may be able to hide ourselves among the trees of the garden by the clothes that we wear, and whether they're clothes or words, able to say the right things for the right people at the right time, or whether they are garments that we wear to make us look right. The collar could be backwards and all white, you know, or things like this. But it's filthy rags unless it is the work of Christ, the righteous covering that God has provided. Friends, when we look at the sexual revolution about us, when we see a world going crazy about taking off their clothes, it should cause us to rejoice in what God reveals in His Word. There's one thing the heart of man desires, to be able to stand before God naked and unashamed. So in the only places that we can be, and the other place, is in the marriage union as God has provided. Friends, to walk with the Lord in righteousness is a desirable walk, and to be able to say to Him, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Because He knows us through and through. And to realize that after we're in glory for 10,000 years, there isn't a skeleton going to come tumbling out of the closet that will ever embarrass Him or me, because when He saved me, He knew all about me. And Romans chapter 11 verse 29 says, "The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He will never change His mind about them." That's thrilling. It brings peace to the heart, and it gives you a desire to walk unashamedly before men in this world of increasing wickedness. May God enable us to walk, as the Apostle Paul said, with a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Are you His? Have you beheld the gaze of the Almighty? It's a look of mercy. It's a look of love. It's a look of grace. And the end result is a covering of divine righteousness. And we can be like Adam and Eve were before the fall in the presence of God. Instead of running toward Him, we have the invitation now. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We're not hiding.
we're approaching.
We're not running.
We worship. All because of the work of the Savior. Let's pray.
Our Father, we thank you for divine grace. We thank you for the fullness of your provision for us. Deliver us, our Father, from anything that would detract. A desire to be like the world. A desire to do things the way the world does them. Since thou hast saved us, help us, O God, to desire to live within the confines of thy holy word with a conscience void of offense,